our readings certainly were a game of two halves, as it were. We have that first psalm of praise that we've been concentrating on already a little bit. All of creation, earth and heaven, praising God. And it's wonderful if you look through the different things in there. The great sea creatures, the weather, praising God. The mountains, the trees, the little bugs, the birds. We had the birds this time. Kings and rulers, nations and individuals, everybody being encouraged to praise the Lord because he is so splendid, full of splendor, so amazing. These are the reasons why we can praise, and all of them can praise the Lord. Wow, such a big psalm of praise. And just want to sort of think about the end of it. It talks about God raising up a horn for his people. A horn, when you read about it in the Old Testament, unless it's a horn in somebody's hand, a horn is a sign of strength, a sort of an image of strength. And that, in a sense, at the end of that psalm, is something about God raising up a sign of strength for his people. And at the time, they might have looked at the king, the one who would be helping lead them on. We who are Christians after the time of Jesus recognize that actually Jesus is the strength for all people. And God has raised up Jesus. And so in a sense, that psalm looks forward. As Christians, we could see it that way, looking forward to Jesus, who is the horn of salvation for all people. So very, very wonderful and upbeat first reading. First half of the picture, wonderful psalm to read. Go back and read it again and enjoy it and think about how it impacts how you look at the world around you. Absolutely wonderful. And ending with maybe a promise of the Saviour. We can read it like that as Christians. And then we have the second reading, which is a very different feel. It comes just after some really good stuff, which we're not going to read this week because actually we read that stuff at Epiphany, which is next week. So it's rather strange the way that the lectionary, the readings for the church's year, flip these two stories. We're sort of flipping a story where we're going after what happens next week to think about another part of it. So we've got the Magi, the wise men, the three kings, have just been to visit Mary and Jesus and Joseph, and they have just left. And that must have been an awesome thing, and I could talk about that, but I'm not going to because that's next Sunday. So anyway, that happens, and they don't go back to tell King Herod. King Herod, who pointed them in the direction of Bethlehem and said, "Come and tell me when you found him." And so instead they go back by another way. Herod is a nasty piece of work. History shows him to be violent and increasingly violent as he got older and a bit more paranoid, which often happens with despotic rulers, unfortunately. And he would fly into rages. He didn't care about the lives of other people. Putting to death people in a town is just his style, really, unfortunately. And possibly why the particular story that we read here doesn't feature in other bits of history is because it's depressingly the sort of thing Herod did, and therefore unremarkable. He even had one of his own wives and three of his sons put to death because he started feeling insecure about them. So not a nice person at all. And God warns Joseph in a dream that he needs to get away and take Jesus away. And so in the middle of the night, they set off, becoming refugees, putting their lives in danger, presumably needing to rely on strangers for help, and setting off in the dead of night to another part of the world for them, to Egypt, where they would settle for a while. And then in the horrible turn of events which we've just heard about, Herod tries to make sure he doesn't get outwitted by the wise men, and puts to death all the boys in Bethlehem who fit roughly the description that he would have picked up from the wise men about when these things happened. Historians have thought about the size of Bethlehem at that sort of time and thought probably about 20 boys would have been killed in this. It's just an awful thing. It's become known as the slaughter of the innocents. And it's devastating for the families involved and devastating for the village. No wonder Matthew puts that quote from Jeremiah, that sort of desolate quote, from about Rachel mourning loss. It's a really tough one for us to look at this. Life, we know life has horrible things that happen in it. And there's loads of stuff that we see or hear about which we just think that is wrong. That shouldn't be happening. Jesus was born into a world which had this mess in it. And he had a price on his head from the start. For God's plan of salvation to be completed, Jesus needed to live to be an adult. But in the end, he was killed young because of political decisions, really, political forces. But not then, not in this first moment. He was taken away to Egypt. But we do have this horrible part of it that there were these other innocent children who were killed as part of the political mess and as part of the fighting for power and as part of this battle, in a sense. It's really hard to know what we do with that as Christians, and I can't give an answer that sorts it all out. But I think what we need to see in it is that God understands this sort of grief. Each of those children who died were created by him, his children, as it were. And so he understands the grief of it. And there was loss in order for the gain, the wonderful gain of salvation for everybody. It's tough. It's a tough reading. But where there are horrible situations in the world, God understands and he is there in the midst of it, even though in the way that this world works, they don't get instantly put right. There doesn't seem to be a way in which we can snap our fingers and all of a sudden it's great. In desperate situations then and now, God is present. He's offering his love and his comfort and galvanizing his people to try and do what they can to put things right. But the world still remains a mess until Jesus returns and things are all put right. So that's that part of what we read today. And we end that bit with Mary and Joseph with Jesus in Egypt, living there until in due course an angel of the Lord tells Joseph in a dream again that the coast is clear and they can make their way back again. And they do return, but recognize that they can't go to Bethlehem because of who the ruler is around then, possible run-in with Herod's brother. So they move to Nazareth. And in due course, we hear of Jesus as Jesus of Nazareth. That became their home. That was where Jesus grew up. That was his place of origin in people's minds. There are huge things we could explore in all of this. I'm just going to take two things. First of all, the contrast between the readings, remembering this is the same God who we're talking about. So, the Lord is high and above the heavens and worthy of all praise. That's what the psalm says. The Lord establishes a horn for his people, we might say as Christians. He finally did that in establishing Jesus, our Saviour. And with the Lord being so high and mighty and everything in the universe being encouraged to praise him, you would have thought when he puts a sign of his strength there, the horn, then that would be done in a very strong way, in a show of strength. But no, actually, the way that Jesus, who is the Saviour, arrives is in utter weakness. A child born and put in a borrowed manger, and very soon with a price on his head. A child who has to be rushed away from home in the dead of night, in a family fleeing death and destruction. A child who had to live away from home, waiting for politics to change, and even after returning home, wasn't able to return to where the family first thought that they would live, where the family had maybe hoped to be. Is this really the horn of strength for God's people? Well, yes, because in the way that God works, as Paul was told when he was sort of learning the way of Christ, and he was told by God, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is not that sort of saber-rattling strength, the big loud voice strength. It's a strength which is made perfect in weakness, which is quite awesome and quite hard for us to get because the world is so surrounded by, so full of signs of strength which are all to do with the loud and the powerful. But God's strength is different from that. I think that part of the story, or comparing these two readings, is also a reminder that goes on. Yeah, we go on being reminded that God didn't choose to come into the sheltered, protected and perfect world of privilege and power, which he could have done, but into a simple setting, into a world which was rattled by outside events, into a place that wasn't safe. That's where God chose to arrive. And God is still very much there in the times and the places where people are swayed by things that are outside their control, when people are in danger, when people are far from home, when they're relying on the help of other people. We remember together quite often and pray for people who are refugees in different places. We pray and we hope that people are able to find lives where their original life has been destroyed or isn't safe for them anymore. We have our Christmas appeal, which is very much thinking about people who are unable to be at home anymore and are living in temporary places. These are things which God puts on our hearts, and the reason, in a sense, the first reason that we might say that that should be on our hearts is because when we look at Jesus, we realise all these things happened to him as he was a small child. And that's something for us to remember when we come face to face with the stranger who doesn't seem to fit in our community and doesn't seem to know how things work and doesn't seem to be at ease, and we don't feel at ease with them. To remember that they're a stranger in the community and Jesus was a stranger in the community, and to reach out with that sort of love rather than hold back with the natural human reactions that are quite sometimes in us. The light of Christ came first to us through being a refugee. And when we find for ourselves that life has become messy, when we seem to be on the run from things, maybe, or when the plans and the hopes that we have or had seem to disappear, and we're left grappling and wondering what to do because of events that are beyond our control, then we can remember that God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us, came into a world that had these out of control things going on in it, where they had to deal with the events not in the way they expected to, not in the way that was the most straightforward, not in the way that they would have planned if they'd possibly been able to. So, remembering that God's horn of strength, Jesus, didn't arrive in power and might, but arrived into this suffering and broken world, helps us to shape our response to the suffering world, both as we look out and see others, and as we ourselves get buffeted by it, by whatever circumstances may come. That's the first thing. And the second thing is just a very brief thing. This whole sermon is a bit like after your Christmas dinner. We've had lots of Christmas dinner over Christmas, and then this is a couple of days later. So it's a smaller sermon. But the second thing that I wanted to think about was about hearing God. Because it's amazing how different people hear God, and Joseph particularly has these dreams. The angel of the Lord comes to Joseph in a dream and says, it's okay, take Mary as your wife, it's going to be good. And then the Magi get a dream to tell them to go a different way. And then Joseph gets his next dream where the angel of the Lord says, escape to Egypt. Another dream where the angel of the Lord says, it's safe to go back again. So just as part of our story in passing, we get Joseph and his dreams, another Joseph with his dreams, and God speaking to him through them. And we just look at that and think, that's part of the Christmas story. But I'm sort of challenged here. Do we expect God to speak to us? And if he does, where are we going to be looking? When are we going to be alert to that? Might it be that God speaks to us in ways that we don't expect? I think it's a sign of God still being at work today that he does speak to us individually in ways that we come to understand. Sometimes as dramatic as a dream in which We wake up and think, wow, I think that was significant. I think God's spoken to me. Other times in ways which are more mundane. But we should be looking out for both. It's the same God who gave Joseph those dreams, who made each one of us. If we think God has a plan for our lives, which is a key understanding of being God's people, of being God's creation, he longs for each person he's made to live life in his way to the full, and he has plans for us. If we think that's true, we should be looking for how he's speaking to us. So as we head into the new year, whether it's dreams, which we might think is somewhat unlikely, or other things, conversations with somebody, picking up the Bible, seeing an advert on a passing wall, whatever it might be, there are ways God speaks to us. Let's be alert to that. Let's be looking out for the ways that God might get his message to us in expected or unexpected circumstances, because he has plans for each of us. And as we head on in our lives, and it just happens to be the turn of another year pretty soon, let's be expectant of God speaking to us as he spoke to so many people in the stories of Christmas that we're so familiar with. I'm going to just invite a time of quiet now. We're about to go into the new year. Maybe it's a time to bring to God maybe the struggling and grappling situations that you've got, and just say, hey, God, honestly, this is where I am. But also to bring to him the year that you have ahead, and to ask him that you would hear his voice and follow his ways as you go into the new year. And we'll just do that by sitting quietly for a few moments now. Lord God, we marvel at the way that your plan of salvation involved such vulnerability. We are encouraged and amazed that you chose to become part of the messy bits of our world. And as we look around at the continuing mess and the things we despair at, the places and the times when we feel weak and unable to make a difference, we thank you that you are still a God who draws this world towards your ways, and we pray that you would draw us towards you, and we pray that you'd draw us to hope in you even when things are really horrible around us. And as we look to a year ahead soon, we pray that you would guide us. We pray that we'd be open to hear your voice in ways that are supernatural and ways that are, in a sense, natural. We ask that you would open our ears and open our hearts to listen, to take in what you're saying, and to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.